Good morning, everyone. It's always awkward to be the first one to get up here because we have to be the bearer of bad news and end all the conversation going on. So hush. All right. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That was rude. I apologize. Welcome, everyone, to our worship services here at the Midway Congregation, and welcome to you viewing with us online. We're so glad everyone is here, and we want to extend our pardon our mess a message, especially if you haven't visited here. We are having our parking lot redone, and so there's a lot of construction going on outside, and some of you may have tripped coming in. We want to make sure you are aware that you're looking at your feet going out, because there's some trouble spots, and we don't want anybody to fall and hurt something. So please be aware of that when we exit here. Let's begin our worship together with a prayer to our Lord and Father. Father God, thank you so very much for this day. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. And even if you didn't do all these wonderful things, we would still want to love you and give you our whole heart. Father, as we gather together and help us to encourage each other, to edify each other, to continue that conversation and getting into each other's lives rather than just sitting in a pew passively. Help us to be involved in each other's lives. Help us to pray for each other. Help us to walk with each other. Help us to encourage one another. And Father, as we worship you this morning, help us to pour our whole heart into our worship and our singing and gathering around the table and then hearing a message from your word that brings us life. And help us to be encouraged and to walk out of here stronger and different than before we came in. Father, we love you and we ask that you be accepting of our praise and our worship this morning. Where we fall short, please forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below, praise Him above the heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Is it good to be a Christian? A little boy was on the diving board, and he kept looking to the end of the board, and he got down, and he went over by his dad, and he was obviously scared. And the dad said, "It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. When I was your age, they put a slide up by the swimming pool, and I climbed up and sat on the top, and I was afraid to go down. And so I started crying, and I climbed down the slide, and my dad came over to me, and he told me, if you'll just go up there, climb up there, and go down, you'll have such fun, and you'll keep doing it over and over again." And he said, I went and climbed up and went down and went into the water and got out and kept doing it over and over again. He said, "Do you understand, son?" And his son shook his head yes, and he went back to the diving board, and he walked over to the edge of the diving board, and then he backed up, and he went to the edge of the diving board, and he backed up, and he crawled down, and he came over to his dad and said, "You got another story?" He was afraid, and the story wasn't helping him. He didn't have confidence. Throughout John's letter, he's trying to build their confidence, to get them to have to be confident in their faith, to walk in the light as He's in the light, to confess their sins. He's faithful and just to forgive their sins, to know that they have an advocate. He gives them all these tests to make sure that they have confidence that they are children of God, the test that they believe in Jesus, the test of loving others. And he's building their confidence and gets to the end of the book and continues to drive home the point that, dear little children, you can have confidence. You can K-N-O-W know that you are in the right place with God. Sometimes when we do things, we're not confident at first, but once we do experience whatever it is we're afraid of, and we get past that fear, We enjoy things and we're not afraid anymore. I remember the very first time I was in Explorer Post, we went rappelling. If you've ever done rappelling for the first time, you watch them tie these ropes up and you watch them do everything, but when it's your turn and you're out there on that rope and you got to lean back and just kind of let go. And the first time that you go down, you're barely bouncing off the wall. But once you get a little more confidence, and then once you start doing it, then you begin to strap up and do things you thought you never could have done before. I remember in college, I mean, the first time that I experienced that, I was so afraid. My legs were shaking. I wasn't sure about the guy on the bottom called the belay, if he was going to do his job or not, you know. I could just see me going down. But then in college, we were doing Australian style. You know what that is? Head first, rappelling head first. Wasn't afraid at all. We've all experienced that. He wants them to get to a point where they have this deep confidence in who they are so that they walk different, live different, believe different, that they are salt and light in the world, that they are truly experiencing the life that Jesus has called them to. And last week, and the week before, we've been looking at these verses, but he wants them to know that they have life in the Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have the Son? Are you in Christ? Have you believed, repented, confessed, been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Have your sins been washed away? Do you have the gift of the Spirit? Are you in Christ? If you have Christ, you have life. Life is not just living forever and ever. It is the quality and quantity of life we have in Christ. We've looked at that several times. If you want to go back and listen to some of those lessons before, but you can know that you have eternal life. And he says, I have these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You believed, and you've got to continue to believe. In the book of Colossians, Paul says, if, conditional clause, you continue in the faith, you have eternal life. Can you lose that? Yes, you can. Can you fall away? Yes, you can. You've got to continue in the faith. But you can know that you have eternal life, and you can keep on taking the test. Do you walk in the light? Do you confess your sins? Do you trust in the advocate? Do you love? Do you keep his commands? Do you go through the test that we've already looked at in 1 John? And this is a book that you should read often, because many people live as believers not sure that they're right with God. They struggle with their assurance. They have doubts about, if Jesus came back, what's going to happen to me? There should be no doubt. If you are in Christ, you should have confidence. You should have assurance. You should have a boldness about you. We asked Ava, what did you get the last time the tooth fairy came? And she said, stacks. She's stacks of dollar bills. What are you going to get this time? Stacks. She's got confidence based on past experience that she's going to get stacks of cash when the tooth fairy comes. Do you have confidence? Do you have boldness? Early believers prayed for boldness. John is giving them information that should cause them to be bold. Russell, are you going to go to heaven when Jesus comes? Yes, I am. Not because of what I've done, because of what he's done. And the only reason I have confidence is because of what 1 John says, not because I just think that way. I'm not the boldest person. I don't have a lot of self-confidence, but I got a lot of Christ confidence. That makes up for it. That's so important for us. And we want our kids to grow up in an environment where they are Things that children learn are not just taught, they're caught. Are they catching your boldness? Are they catching your zeal? Are they catching your enthusiasm? On Wednesday nights, we're going through 1 Samuel. If you're not joining us on Wednesday nights here or online, repent and study with us. But we looked at David and Goliath in the story, and he says, who is this guy speaking against God? And he goes up against the enemy and conquers the enemy, and he has absolute 100% confidence that God can conquer that enemy. The battle is God's. That's his confidence. We are supposed to have that kind of confidence. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promised eternal life, and he's delivered it to us, those of us who are in Christ. Make sure that you follow what the Word of God says. When you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to make sure that I'm a true believer? You have the words of God that give you the information you need to know for sure. Bank on that. Not about what anybody's going to tell you. You want to know, where does it say that? And when people say certain things that don't line up with Scripture, oh, once you're saved, you're always saved. Where does it say that? All you got to do is this to be saved. Does that match this? If it doesn't, don't trust in that. Trust in what this Word says. That's what's important. And if you need guidance going through it, that's what we're here for. He wants them to have confidence. Do you have confidence? And today, he's going to show us that we can have confidence in prayer. We can have confidence in prayer. He's already talked about prayer already in this book. Remember in chapter 3, he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So he's already talked about the fact that whatever we ask, we'll receive from him because we keep his commandments. In Scripture, throughout the New Testament, paints the picture that we are to believe in what we pray for, in faith, and that we are to have persistence and perseverance in prayer and obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it paints a picture that God is looking at the righteous, and he hears our prayers. It's a beautiful verse of Scripture. And that we submit to God's purpose when we pray. But in the text we're looking at this morning, we're going to look at three assurances of prayer in this particular text. First of all, be confident your prayers are received. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He listens to us favorably. God hears our prayers. We can have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. BJ and her granddaughter, Bailey. Bailey was in the backyard. She's 5 years old, one of the twins. And she was singing very loudly outside. And BJ said, you don't have to sing so loud. And she said, I'm singing to God. I want to make sure he hears me. And she said, well, you don't have to sing that loud. God hears you. And she said, does that mean God has big ears? Yeah, God has big ears. God hears. And BJ said, you can whisper and God can hear you. God hears us. Do you have that confidence? He hears us. And then he says, there's a condition. We have that we ask according to his will. And what does that mean? To ask for something according to his will. And what you need to understand is, it's not just one thing. There are several things that go into this according to his will. There's a way he wants us to pray. We're told in John 14, he's talking to his apostles. So remember, when you look at some of the passages that talk about prayer, especially when they're in John, sometimes he's talking to his apostles. He's talking specifically in that context about miracles that are going to happen. And he says to them, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now he's speaking to them, but he's also giving us a principle for us that we're to ask in his name, by his authority. We know that we're supposed to persevere in prayer. We know that Jesus has given us some patterns of the things that we're to pray about and ask for. We understand that. There's a way God wants us to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. There's some patterns in Scripture about prayer. Timothy says, "I want men everywhere, men everywhere, to lift up holy hands in prayer." There's specific instructions that we take to heart when we pray. And we also know from chapter 3, verse 22, that we keep his commands, that we live righteously, that we pray with the right motives. James will say, "You have not because you ask not." And when you ask with wrong motives. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you." And then when you think about that phrase, if we ask anything according to his will, it's only used three times in the New Testament. Here, in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, when it says, "And that servant who knows his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his master's will shall be beaten with many stripes." So there's the faithful servant, and then the unfaithful servant, and he knew his master's will, and he didn't do according to his will, and he was punished for it. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, where it talks about God also bearing witness, both through signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. God's will. And we have so according to God's will, the way he wants us to do it, to be obedient to him, to live a certain way, to ask with the right motives. And then you have the insight from Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and 42, when Jesus is in the garden and he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours." You have this spirit that submits to the purposes of God. You ask for something, but you understand that God's will in the final analysis will be done. And that's what you want to be done, because God knows us best and he knows what's best for us. When I was a teenager, I went with my youth minister to the hospital. There was a couple that had a 2-year-old baby. This was in Lubbock, Texas, in the hospital with a tumor. We met these people. We cried with these people. We prayed with these people. And then I went to church. It was a Wednesday night, straight from the hospital to services. I was just a teenager. My youth minister used to drag me along to visits and stuff, trying to teach me lessons. And now I'm at church. The guy gets up for the prayer and says, mentions this couple's name and says, Thy will be done, whatever your will is. Well, that didn't set right with me. I struggled with that. I saw these people. I cried with these people. I wanted their baby to get well. So I went down to my youth minister's office and I talked to him for a while and said, I'm struggling with this because I want him to get better. And then we come to church and we're just saying, your will be done. And so he said, when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed for what he wanted and he accepted what he got. That's what you need to do. Pray for what you want and accept his will. Your spirit has to accept that God knows what's best. And he's going to do what's best, even if you don't understand it. And further along, you'll understand why. And we all struggle with that sometimes, don't we? Because we're praying for something to happen, and then maybe it doesn't, and we have to work through that. Pray for what you want and accept God's will. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. The thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prayed, take it away. If anybody's listening to God, he should be listening to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't answer that prayer. Jesus. I was going to say Jesus in an example, but I'm going to back up a tad, set this up a little bit before we get to Luke chapter 7. But God knows what's best. And when I understand that, I'm all to pray according to his will, in his will. James says, before you go to this city or that city and you make all your plans known, say, if it's the Lord's will. That's living in the Lord's will, right? You'll hear me say, see you Wednesday night, if the Lord willing, because I don't know what's coming, especially these days. Who knows? But if the Lord wills. We used to say that all the time. We got away from that. We used to say brother and sister all the time. We got away from that. We got away from a lot of things we ought to get back to. But anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. If the Lord wills, that's living in the Lord's will. You know that his will is going to be done. Praying in the Lord's will is kind of the same sentiment. God, do this. But as you will. That's praying like Jesus prayed. I got ready to go to Walmart to pick up an order, a grocery order. And so I walked in the living room and I said, I'm going to the store to pick up the Walmart order, and I was wearing these. And Ava, I hadn't changed yet. My 5-year-old granddaughter said, not in those pants. You're about to make a fashion. Mistake. If I went, I wouldn't have been doing things according to Ava's will, would I? Because she told me. It made me think, how many times do I say things and God says, not in those pants. That ain't happening. Because it's not according to his will. It's not his will. There's his providential will. There's his written will. There's his personal will. My spirit is, I want to do whatever God wants me to do because he knows what's best. And the picture here is a child with a parent that fully trusts in that parent. That's what God wants in prayer. But sometimes we want dramatic deliverance and it doesn't always happen and we get disappointed. Jesus goes in here, now I'm back, all right? Jesus goes into the city of Nain. There's a woman there. She's lost her son. Her husband is gone. Her son is gone. There's this void in her life. Everything is dark and bleak and disappointing. And Jesus walks up and touches the coffin and raises the boy up. And he's back with his mother. I mean, that's a dramatic deliverance. Who wants a dramatic deliverance? I mean, when you're in trouble and things aren't going well, and you're praying, you want results like that, right? That's what we want. John the Baptist is over in jail. He sends his disciples, hey, Jesus, what's going down? I'm over here in jail. Does he get out? No dramatic deliverance. Not a good ending. But God knows all. He knows everything. And sometimes we don't understand it. We prayed for that child with the tumor. The child didn't make it. I don't know why. I still think about that sometimes. Because in my spiritual development, that was a tender moment. I was learning something. But my youth minister taught me an important lesson. Pray for what you want. Accept God's answer. I don't know what his life would have been like if he would have kept living. God does. I don't know all the circumstances. So I humbly submit to the will of God. Isn't it neat? It's not the simplest passage, is it? Because we live with the heartache of that sometimes. We pray for things. Sometimes we got to understand that you may not feel like your prayers are going above the roof. But God didn't say pray and feel good about it. He just said pray. Pray for what you want and accept God's will. And the more you walk in righteousness, the more you keep His commands, the more you understand His known will, the better you will understand other things, and the more in line and in harmony you will be with God and have confidence that when you pray, God hears. And God, because He hears, He's going to deliver and answer your prayers. Be confident that your prayers are answered. And if we know that He hears us, we know that whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. God is going to answer our prayers. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait. But God's going to answer, and His answers are going to be what's best. Sometimes we want what we want, but it's not always what we need. In Philippians it says, God will give you everything you need according to His glorious riches. He doesn't say He's going to give you everything you want. That helped me a lot growing up, because if I didn't get it, I didn't need it. And Paul says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. You see that kind of spirit. He wants us to have that in prayer, that trusting. And this is where you see that parent, child, I can trust that God is going to take care of me. Because if a father, we even have a parable, if a father knows to give his son good gifts, how much more so is God going to take care of him? He's not going to give snakes and stuff. He's going to give what's needed. God's going to take care of us. God knows what's best for me. And when I offer up my prayers to Him, what fantastic blessing we have just to go to our Father and communicate to Him in the right way, with the right spirit, to speak to God, and God will answer us. He will answer. Sometimes I have a practice of writing down a prayer, putting it in a folder, and months later, taking that out and looking at it. And sometimes I'm amazed at the way God answers prayer that I never expected. When I even do this to this day, even for this now as a minister, but as a youth minister, I was at a point, I was in a bigger church in Dallas. Got 150 kids in my youth group. I had a lot of guys, but they weren't spiritual leaders. And I used to pray, God, bring some kids into this group that can really be leaders. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And these two girls started coming to church. I was thinking some guys. I wanted some spiritual guys to come and be leaders. These two girls showed up. They were seniors in high school. They've been going to other congregations. They started coming. And they were so strong. And they whipped those guys into shape. They got those guys to be spiritual leaders. They said, you guys should be doing this. You guys should be doing this. You should be sharing your faith with your friends. You should be doing this. God answered a prayer. Not what I expected. And I pray now, God, bring us some people that will help us in our leadership. Bring us some people that will help us. And I'm amazed sometimes at what God brings. How God works things out. Where's your confidence? Your confidence can grow. Sometimes we don't pray because we're too blooming busy, and sometimes we don't pray because we got the sneaking suspicion that maybe it doesn't work. You know the remedy for that? Start repelling. Start practicing. Start praying. Because just like David, his past experiences, the lion and the bear, got him ready for Goliath. Your past experiences will get you ready for the present. Prayer works that way too. And then he says, be confident that your prayers are powerful. He says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give life to those who commit a sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about a compassionate prayer. A sin that doesn't lead to death is a sin that's repented of, that a person confesses their sin and he's faithful and just to forgive their sin. It's a sin they turn away from. A sin that leads to death is a sin that is not repented of. We are to pray for each other. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you will be healed. He gives an example of a prayer that is according to God's will. Pray for those who are penitent believers who are doing the right thing. They're not in a sin that continues, but they are trying to walk in the light. They're confessing their sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive their sin. That's a sin that doesn't lead to death. The sin that leads to death is a sin that you don't repent of. And it reminds us of the serious nature of sin. All sin, all unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin that doesn't lead to death. That's the sin you turn away from. And there's a sin that leads to death. You and I should be looking out for each other. And we should take sin seriously. And if somebody's in sin, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to them and gently bring them to the right place. You who are spiritual, go to them in gentleness. If you see somebody in sin, go to them. And if they don't turn, take somebody with you. And if that doesn't work, all those things come into play. And the person that is penitent, that sin doesn't lead to death. But the sin that leads to death is a person that stays in sin. Part of John's point is to recognize, hey, there are false teachers that have come. Those people that are penitent, pray for them and bring them back. But those who continue in their sin and don't change, God can't forgive a person that stays in their sin. You can forgive someone who's penitent, but does God forgive someone who stays in that sin? No. He doesn't. So can you fall away? Can you drift away? Can you get to a point where you're not right with God? You have to continue in the faith. Do you pray for others? Because he says it can give life. Prayer is powerful. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a short little section of Scripture that's very, very powerful. I was in a waiting room this week, and Freddie Anderson called me, and he was talking to me about his sermon. He wanted me to think of other passages that would go with the sermon he was working on. And then he asked me, we started talking about my sermon, this sermon. And so I was going through the lesson, this sermon, talking about prayer, talking about all this. And when I left to get in my car, this guy rolled down his window and said, "Hey, are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "What verse were you talking about?" And I said, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And he said, "I'm going to look that up." He said, "I like that." And so I talked to him a little bit longer. And I said, "Don't just look it up, hook it up." You know, if you don't have internet, you're like, "Hey, is it somebody hook the internet up? I want to get connected." Don't just look it up. Just don't know it. Hook up to God in prayer. Because He's given us something that is certain and powerful and that we can be assured of. We can have confidence in prayer. Three assurances. Be confident your prayers are received. Be confident your prayers are answered. Be confident your prayers are powerful. Look at Scripture and what it says about prayer and practice prayer the way God designed us to practice it. All the way. That's finding security in an insecure world. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you need to repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler. Russell, you want these back? Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here to our auditorium this morning that's chosen this beautiful Sunday day to come in and worship with us. And also, I'd like to welcome the folks that are worshiping with us at home and online. This is the time of our service where we celebrate the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, Mike, did you say celebrate the death of Jesus? And I say, exactly. For you see, it was and is death on his cross, which makes him our Lord and Savior and gives us the opportunity for eternal life. And we celebrate the ceremony weekly, and it's described in many terms. We call it the Last Supper. We call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it many different things. But it all boils down to the time of representing what Christ did for us. Let us pray at this time. Our God in heaven, as we prepare in a humble and reverent manner to partake of the bread which Christ chose to represent his body, and the fruit of the vine, representing his precious blood, which he told his disciples was the new covenant shed for us. Let us remember this in obedience to his directive to do this ceremony on the first day of every week, a ceremony which is in recognition of his sacrifice. It offers all humanity the chance of eternal salvation. It is offered to those who recognize Christ as their Savior, to those who repent, to those who confess their sins, and those which are baptized. These steps are the beginning of a journey toward eternal salvation. We pray this in his name. Amen. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper before his crucifixion. The Bible presents this event in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, Mark 14, verses 22 through 25, Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, as well as 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. This memorial was established before the event it commemorated took place. Let's read Luke's account this morning in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup. He gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The Lord's Supper is a memorial service. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is the church's memorial commemorating Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. As we participate in communion, we focus on the cross where Jesus paid his debt for our sins. Let's read 1 Peter Chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who committed no sin, he who found no deceit in his mouth, he, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our own sins in his body on the tree, and having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For we, like sheep going astray, have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Each week we gather to remember our Lord's sacrifice. As Peter said, "By whose stripes you were healed." Jesus suffered and died for us, and as the song said, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay." Let's remember the wonderful sacrifice, and let's at this time pray for the bread. Our Father God, as we partake of this bread, we need to put in mind that it represents his precious body and he designated this as an emblem for his death. We pray this in his name. Let's also at this time pray for the fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your blood that you shed on the cross at Calvary, and this fruit of the vine represents that which gave us salvation. We pray this in his name. Amen.
We are so fortunate to be a part of a church that has so many generous givers so that the work may continue and the money that we get is well spent to continue the word and the work that's going forward. And we know that God loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously also reaps generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." For the donations that we have received, at the back of the church, there is a box where you can place your donations, or you can mail it in to the address that you see above. Let us have a prayer for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And at this time, we pray that each of us looks inward, and at the beginning of every week, we set aside a sum of money to give back just a portion of which you have blessed us with. We thank you for this congregation, and we thank you for the work that has been done. And most importantly, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.